Please go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. So today, I'm actually kind of honestly bummed about it. It's our final sermon in the book of 1 Kings. So we've preached through several books here. We've done Mark and Jude, we've done Titus, we've done Ruth. Since I've been here, we've done several books. And then previously, I've preached through John. In other words, this has been my favorite book series to walk through. It's just the narratives, the characters are great. For many of us, the stories are pretty fresh. And so it's been really awesome. And so I've been debating, like, should we go on to 2 Kings? I don't know, probably not. But we've been in it for 1 year, actually, a little bit over a year. We've taken some breaks, which have been good. So we come to the end of the book, and we actually begin it, or end it, in a similar fashion to how we began the book. And so at the end here, we're talking about two sons here. It's called The Tale of Two Sons. You've got Jehoshaphat, and you've got Ahaziah. And it's similar to how we began the book, because how we began it, if you can recall back 1 year ago, who was the first king, or what was the first thing that happened in this book? David, the great king, was dying, and he didn't have a succession plan in place. And so there was going to be a battle royale between his sons over who was going to replace him to the throne. And it was David's parenting that led to a lot of tumultuous things going on during that time. And so his first three sons were taken out of the picture, and so then the line of succession should have gone to the fourth son, but then David came and said, no, my son that I had with the woman that I had an affair with named Solomon, he's going to be the new son. And it was a battle between those two over who's going to be the king. And so it was a story that was reliant on David's parenting and how he trained his sons. And so here we come to the end of this book. And that's the main point of what I want you to see in these two men's lives. It's the influence that parents have in their kids. Coincidentally, it's Mother's Day. But I want you to see it. So let's look at the text together, starting in verse 41. So chapter 22, starting in verse 41. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Israel's king Ahab. Remember last week, Jehoshaphat was the king who went up and made an alliance with King Ahab, and they went to battle together. Well, this is kind of a summary of that dude's reign. So he became king when Ahab had been on the job in the north for 4 years. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. I think that's how it says, Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa. He did not turn away from them, but he did what was right in the Lord's sight. However, the high places were not taken away, not fully. He took some away, but not fully. We learned about that in 2 Chronicles. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. That's Ahab. The rest of the events of Jehoshaphat's reign, along with the might he exercised and how he waged war, are written in the historical record of Judah's kings. He eradicated from the land the rest of the male cult prostitutes who were left from the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom. A deputy served as king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go because the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. There's actually judgment from God. At the time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing because the ships were damaged. Jehoshaphat rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of the ancestor David. His son, Jehoram, became king in his place. And here's the second son, Ahaziah. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. That means Jehoshaphat was on the job for 17 years. Didn't miss you, ascends to the throne in the north. And he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And he walked in the ways of his father, in the ways of his mother, Jezebel, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served Baal and bowed in worship to him. He angered the Lord God of Israel, just as his father had done. Let's pray, and we're going to look at this text together. So, Father, we come before you. And we thank you for your word here as we close out the book of 1 Kings. So we thank you for the time that we've been able to devote to spending in it to hear what you want to say to us today and what you did, through what you did in the lives of all these people who lived thousands of years ago. So I pray today as we ended that you would help us to be just reminded of the influence that we have in other people around us, including our kids, or especially our children. So we pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said earlier, I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know this morning. Like, there's most of us kind of understand that as parents we have influence over our kids. But it's going to be reminded nonetheless, because that's where we're at in the Bible. So, I want you to look at this. First, I want you to see the trajectory of Jehoshaphat here. Look at him in verse 43. This dude was a good dude. He walked in all the ways of his father, Asa. Okay, well, what does that mean? He did not turn away from them, but he did what was right in the Lord or in Yahweh's sight. He did what was right in the Lord's sight. Well, that's what it says about Asa. So if you go back to, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you what it says. In chapter 15, in verse 14, it tells us the life summary in one sentence of King Asa, his dad, who's the king over Judah at the time. And it says this, he was wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his entire life. That's the summary statement of King Asa. That doesn't mean he was perfect. Like I said, like the text tells us, there were still some things that needed to be kicked out of the nation that Asa didn't complete. He wasn't perfect, but the summary statement of his life was that he was wholeheartedly devoted to his God, to the Lord, to Yahweh, his entire life. That's his summary statement. And so now we come to his son here, Jehoshaphat, and what does it say about him? It says he walked in the ways of his father. He didn't depart from them, but he did what was right in the Lord's sight. And this is a tale of one son. The tale of the first son is what happened. His dad loved the Lord. And so what did he do? He taught his son to do the same. And so what happened? His son followed in his footsteps. There's a second son here. A second son, Ahaziah, whose dad was King Ahab. You know, the good guy, I mean, the good character, the bad guy. In this book, we've learned for several weeks that Ahab was a terrible dude. In fact, in chapter 16, let me go back to it. I'm going to read it to you verbatim. Chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Here's what it says about Ahab's life. Here's the summary of Ahab's life. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Bethbel, king of the Sidonians, and then he proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. That's the summary statement of Ahab's life. Well, then what do you get out of his son? Look what it says about his son here. He did, verse 52, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and he walked in the ways of his father, and in the ways of his mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the pinnacle. Remember that guy? He was the one who was first given the throne in the north when the two kingdoms split. He was the first king, and God said, you're going to be my new David. If you follow me, I'm going to set you up a dynasty. But he ran from God, and he was evil. And so now he is the standard bearer for all evil people who follow him. They're like, he's just like Jeroboam. Well, that's this dude. He's just like Jeroboam, who had caused Israel to sin. And here's the second trajectory. What happened? Ahab rebelled from God, rebelled against God. And what did he do? He taught his son to do the same. And so his son followed his footsteps. Now this is an application of the principle that God set up for us through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, turn here real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is an application of this, of what God was trying to teach through Moses. Because God has just given the whole law through Moses to his people. And he says this at the end, it's his thing. He says this in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances that Yahweh or the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Follow these laws. Follow what God has told us to do. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping his statutes and commands I'm giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you a land flowing in milk and honey. Here's where it begins for you and me today. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. And let them be a symbol on your forehead. Remember when we talked about Revelation, the mark of the beast, the mark of the lamb? This is what he's talking about here. He's like, the way you live your life, your faith being played out, is going to be a mark for your children and for the people around you, who you truly follow, who you truly worship. And saying that, bind it on your forehead. Let your children know exactly who your God is. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So here's what he begins with. He says, listen, here's the command, summary statement of all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the summary statement of the law. Love him. So it begins with you. It begins in your heart and your mind. Are you going to love him or not? And then, that's the beginning point. It begins with you. It sets the stage in your own heart. And then what does it say? Based out of an overflow of the affection that you feel towards Christ, towards your God, then out of your love for your kids, you lead them to come to know him in the way that you have as well. So that's what he says. Bind this on your heart. Love your God. And then what you do, repeat them to your kids. Teach your kids. That's what he says. And so here's the principle from 1 Kings, the end of 1 Kings. Is that you, as a parent, or as an aunt, or as an uncle, or as a grandparent, you have a limited time with your kids. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. You have influence on your kids. You're not the only influence. Everyone in this room knows that you're not the only influence on your kids. So your kids in middle school, you'll learn that real quick. But you have a very big influence on your kids. So the call of the text is make the most of it. See, again, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But it's just good to be reminded. Why? Listen. We follow, in a general term, many of the paths of our parents. So, for example, I've told you many times about my problem with projects, meaning I get myself into them, and then I realize, oh, no, I'm spending way more money on this dumb project that's not even put together in the garage than if I had just gone to buy the real thing. Remember? I've talked about that several times. I love building things and seeing things come together. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that looks awesome. I really like that. But then, like, Darren's like, oh, man, I'd really like to have this thing. You know, I'd like us to have this project happening in our house. And I think, always, I can do that. We don't need to buy someone else's work. I can do that work. I got hands. And so we started, and my instant reaction is always, how can I do this? How can I build this? How can I make that happen without hiring someone else to come do this? I'm the plumber. I'm not hiring a plumber. You know, you know one of those nights, you get tired, and like you or your spouse, one of you, you have pasta for dinner, and you put it all down the disposal, and what does it do? Clams up your entire thing, you're like, I'm paying anyone to do that, I'm gonna do that. You know, like, why am I like that? Why am I that way where my instant reaction is always, I'm gonna be the one to build it, I'm gonna be the one to fix it, I'm gonna be the one to do this thing. Because that's how my dad is. That's why I watched my entire life. My dad was the one who was the mechanic. My dad is the one who was MacGyver. My dad is the one who built everything. My dad is the one, he did that. I remember being 12. My dad was decking our attic. I was like 12, 10, 12, 13, something like that. And I was at a stage to where I could be like, if I, like I had strength enough to hold a piece of plywood, but not enough maturity to not whine about it the whole time. And I remember being in the attic. Dad's deck in our attic. I'm just like, the whole time, like, oh my gosh, I hate this so much. It's so hot. And, you know, it's hot in the attic. But the whole time, it's like, no, we got to finish this attic. We're decking this attic. Like, I remember that to this day. I'm like, no, that's what my dad does. That's what man does. But I'm not every man. Just, you know, that's what the. So, anyway, so. That's what you do. That's what dads do, is they build stuff and they make their kids do it with them. And so, like, when I got my house here, was one of the first things I did? And deck that out. So that's what dads do. So why am I like that? Because my dad was like that. You follow, in a general sense, the trajectory of your parents. And so as a parent, you have to be mindful about that. Now, consider, then, the influence of a life lived for Christ. And consider what that can have on the heart of a child. If you are living out, day in and day out, you're in the Word in the morning. If you spend time, like intentionally, you spend 5 minutes reading through your devotional that morning. You intentionally spend time thinking about, before you get home from work, how am I going to calm down from the work day to where when I walk in and my kids are in this mess, I'm not going to blow it on them. Blow up. How, if you are thinking through, how am I going to demonstrate the grace of Christ to my wife when I come home from work, or demonstrate the love of Christ towards my daughter who's been throwing a lot of fits recently, and I don't want to be the dad who's just angry all the time. You know, like or my son, or my kids who's struggling with weed, and I'm like, we're struggling, we're trying to figure this out. Like, how can I help him? But I'm trying to pull him away, trying to love him in this manner. But how can you demonstrate the love of Christ in that moment? The godly parent, the one who loves Christ, think for a moment of how the parent who loves Christ, think of the influence they can have on their kids, even when they're struggling. So the call of the text is, it says this. It says, you have an influence on your kids. And so think carefully about how you invest in it. That's what it's saying. The text is telling us that. And the call of Deuteronomy 6, coinciding with this, is this. It's love the Lord your God, and then teach your children of this great love. Demonstrate the gospel towards them. The Proverbs 15. I heard a comedian, actually, a Christian comedian, say this one time. Tell me about it. But Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, it says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. It's kind of interesting thinking about parenting and having over your kids. If something's important to you, and you want to get that message out, something else has to go for that message to reach the ears of someone else. And here's what the Proverbs says. It says, listen, there's a connection between the attractiveness of what you're teaching and the message of the way that you're giving it, which is interesting to me. It's like if you're trying to teach your kids something, but your demeanor doesn't match up with it, or your life doesn't match up with it, or you're yelling at them or towards them, there's a disconnect there. What's it saying? The tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive. Now, in this, here in 1 Kings, there's not a promise here. And I kind of find it interesting. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and here in 1 Kings, there's no promise. It doesn't tell us that if you do this good enough, your kids will turn out like you hoped. Or if you're really bad, then your kids will definitely not love Christ. Like, there's no promise. There's no exact. Here's what you get. Here's A. Here's B. Here's what you get out of here with C. Like that, it just doesn't work like that. And many of us in this room know this is the case. Like, man, I loved Christ, and like my kid is just is diverted from that, or vice versa. Like, man, my parents loved Christ, and for the longest time, I ran away from that. Or you fill in the situation. It's not a promise. It's a general principle. It says you have an influence. Use it for the sake of Christ out of love for your kids for them. So because here's the thing. What you invest in, what you celebrate, and what you enjoy will play out in your kids' lives. You know what my son's love bikes. Love riding their bikes around. We rode it here last Wednesday night. It's a good time. Like, I got my biker gang coming down the hill over here. It's really cute, actually. And those dudes, those little boys, cruise on those bikes. You know why they do that? Because I love bikes. I'm always building bikes in the garage and riding my bikes when the knee's fine. And so like I'm always doing that. So they see their dad cruising on these bikes. And so what do they want to do? They cruise on it. The things that you enjoy, the things that you invest in, are gonna slide over to your kids. That's why there's that Progressive commercial, the we can't stop you from becoming your parents. That's so great. But given our fallen world, things don't always play out in a picture-perfect manner. So see, like, what would we learn about Asa? He was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And then what happened? His son followed his footsteps. But was he perfect? No. In fact, the text tells us that. It's kind of interesting. I find this encouraging for those of us in the room who are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, when you're looking like, man, my kid's not perfect. Like, I'm trying to love them and to love in Christ, but they just don't in the manner that I wish they would. And there's something, I think, encouraging in this, because Jehoshaphat, it says, the summary statement of his life, it says this in verse 43, he did what was right in the Lord's sight. But he did make two big mistakes. Here's what it says here. What's it say? However, the high places were not taken away. That means he took some of them away, because we learned about that in 2 Chronicles. But he didn't take all of them away. He didn't fully eradicate the high places. And if you're unfamiliar, we talked about that at the beginning of 1 Kings. High places were alternative places of worship of Yahweh. So other places to go and sacrifice. And they were just ripe for idolatry. And so that's a problem. So God said, no, the only place you can sacrifice and worship me is at the temple in Jerusalem. But they set up alternative places, and he didn't get rid of every one of them. Here's the second thing he did, though. And I find this interesting because of last week. The second thing he did wrong, Jehoshaphat, verse 44, also made peace with the king of Israel. That's what we saw last week. It was their alliance. And how did it end? Badly. Ahab got killed by a stray arrow, and Jehoshaphat almost got killed because Ahab tricked him into wearing the royal clothes while Ahab didn't. It was a bad moment. And so he went into this situation thinking, okay, we're going to pray about this, we're going to try to make this work out. But as he gets back home, he has a prophet come up to him, and he's like, what are you doing? Are you trying to help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, Lord's wrath is on you. We learned about that in 2 Chronicles. And so the second problem he made was that he made an alliance with that evil king Ahab in the north. And so the text is the point here is that Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. Because no one is. No one's kid is. But the summary of his life was that he loved the Lord as God and he followed his dad's footsteps. And I thought, I like that. But sometimes you work hard, you teach your kids, and the principle does not hold true. And there's some of us in this room who either were the child or you have a child, and you're like, man, I tried hard, but my child just is not like me. My child is diverted from the way that I have taught them, and it just hasn't, like, the things just right now are not how I hoped they'd be. beyond making mistakes and sin, you may have a child who just goes in a different direction. And so, here's what's interesting. That happened to Jehoshaphat. What's the summary statement of his life? That he was devoted to the Lord. And what did he do? He followed his dad's footsteps and did what was right in the Lord's sight. But let me read you about his son. Listen to this. This is 2 Kings chapter 8. This is his son Jehoram. In the fifth year of Israel's king Joram, son of Ahab, Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, became king of Judah, replacing his dad. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. But for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was unwilling to destroy Judah, since he had promised to leave a lamp to David and his sons forever. And then here's what happened. He added, as his rule, God brought judgment. During Jehoram's reign, Edom rebelled against Judah's control and appointed their own king. And so what happened? He rejected his dad's ways and said he followed Ahab, who was his father-in-law. His dad actually set that up, that relationship up. It was part of their alliance. You know how they made the alliance last week? Well, how they set that in stone? They had Ahab's daughter marry his son. And as such, because he began to follow his father-in-law, God began to tear the kingdom away from him. And he had the Edomites break away from his rule and form their own king. Now, where your child's heart is, and this is, I'm not, like, I don't have grown kids. You know my oldest kid's 5. So I'm not speaking from vast experience. I'm speaking from the text. But where your child's heart is, ultimately, doesn't rest on you. It doesn't. Why? Your kids have their own heart, their own mind, make their own decisions. The burden over the decisions that your kids have ultimately made is not the weight that you can carry. You cannot carry the burden over every decision that your child makes. They are their own person. You are not theirs. You are not their string puppet master. Anyone who has a kid knows that. So think of how many times have you asked your kid or asked your spouse, wait, where did they learn that? Probably not from you. They learned from other people. Or maybe they have learned from you and just don't realize, oh no, I am that way. You know? But we ask that question because you're not the only influence on your kid's life. And they can listen to other influences, other people, that can shape them in ways that you're like, man, I didn't predict that, or I didn't expect that, or I didn't want that. And that, their decisions are on them. They're not on you. Even if someone comes out of a bad situation, you fill in the blank on what a bad situation is. Each person still holds responsibility for how they react and how they respond to it. And so that's a weight that you can't bear. It's not your job. And so what do we make of this? What do we make of this? The text tells us that there is a call to pass on your faith to your children. And so what does Deuteronomy 6 say? Love the Lord your God. And then what do you do with it? You talk about it with your kids. You write it on your forehead. You sit down at dinner time and talk about it. You write it on your doorpost so your kids know as your kids are coming into the house. And this is the way that we do. We follow Christ in our home. That's what we do. You, just like we talked about Elijah several weeks ago, he was bearing the weight over his nation when he's like, man, my ministry's a failure. People aren't following God. I'm just not seeing fruit in my life. What did Elijah need to learn? That he was not the bearer, the one who could change people's hearts. He was simply a road sign. Saying, go this way, go this way. And it's up to the other people, up to your child, to decide whether they're going to follow that or not. And so as a parent, what the text is telling us is that you are a road sign. Regardless of where your kid is at right now, you are a road sign. So the text says, for you, you worry about you and your heart. Make sure you are in a place with Christ.
a good place with Christ. And then what do you do? You point. You say, this is the way of grace. This is the way of love. This is the way towards the gospel. This is the way that we should respond, not out of anger, but out of love. This is the way. And that's your job as a parent. You are a road son. That's what the text tells us. And so what's the point here? The point is not you should feel guilty for how you screwed it up in the past. That's not the point. Nor is the point to paralyze you and to be worried all the time that, oh no, I'm messing up my kid's trajectory. That's not the point either. Because the text was clear. Asa was not perfect. Jehoshaphat was not perfect. No one's perfect. No one's going to do everything exactly as they should. Everyone's going to yell at their kid once. Or everyone's going to, you fill in the blank of the way that you mess up. But the point here is that God has given you a unique role in the lives of your kids, so make the most of it. Listen to Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then what do you do with that? You become a road son. So what do you do if you're looking at assessing your life and you're like, man, I have not done a good job? Like, I just feel like I've just messed up so many times. I just feel like I haven't been a road sign. I feel like I haven't ever brought up Christ to my home. I feel like I have, like, I'm just not in a good spot with where I wish things were today. Here's what we should do. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Rest in his forgiveness and grace. And then dust yourself off and start today. Why? Because in Christ you get a new start. He makes you a new creation. At any point, you can turn around through repentance. So what does he say? What does the text tell us? Trust in Christ. Accept his forgiveness. Walk in his grace. And start today. Today, you can be a fresh road son, regardless of where your kids are at. So what happens? Second question. First question was what if I just messed up so far? Second question is this. What if my kids are grown? Like, I don't have kids in my house anymore, or my kids are 17, and it's just like, I just don't have the influence that I once had. Like, when my kids were 4 or 5, they wanted everything to do with me. They wanted to play with me, they wanted to swim all the time, they wanted to ride bikes with me, but now that they're 17, they think I'm stupid, and don't want anything to do with me. What do I do now? Your job has not changed. It's just shifted. You are still a road sign. And so here's a step. If you think relationships kind of tense, things just aren't working as well as you thought, like they're in a different spot than where you'd hope to be, or you're in a different spot than you hope to be, here's something I would tell you. Here's two things that you can do with your older child, or for all of your kids. For some of us in this room, maybe the best first step in demonstrating the love of Christ towards your child is to call them and just say the words out loud that you love them. Maybe that's a good first step. Because I know that when relationships get tense, that can be something that you want to withhold because you're just angry. Maybe the best first step is just to call them and say, I love you. I just want you to know that. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you've done, I love you. The second thing is this. Pray for them. Pray for them. And if you feel angry towards your kids, you feel resentment, there's something about praying for your child that changes or softens your heart towards them in that moment. To where you can begin to think, no, I don't just want them to, get it. I don't just want them to feel my anger. There's something in it that also begins to help you think, no, here are good things that I want Christ to do with their heart. And here, it's like how I want to begin to help them. So pray for them. Pray for them. So the bank comes up. It's good to reiterate this, that you are not meant to bear the weight of every one of your kids' decisions. That's the Spirit of God's job. because you don't have the power or the authority to change anyone's heart. You are simply a road sign pointing the way to the cross, saying Jesus is where we find hope. Jesus is where we find a new life. Jesus is where we find life change. Go this way because love is over there. That's your job. So if you're here this morning and you are thinking about your own parenting and you're like, man, I just feel like I just haven't done it well. Here's where you need to begin. With your own heart. What does Deuteronomy 6 say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then take that and lead your kids. But you can't lead your kids in that direction if you don't have it in your own heart. And so there's something compelling in this towards you. And you say, man, I want a relationship with Jesus. Here's what you do. You turn to him by faith. You say, Jesus, I heard about the cross. I heard that you died for me. And so now I want to claim hold of that by faith, and I want to believe in you, and I want to follow you with my life. And through that, then gain the power to then teach my kids to also figure out where to find grace. And so if that's your day, here's what you do. You call out to him, and then after you do that, you get up and you tell someone else you did that. And so if you want to pray with someone this morning, I'm going to be in the back corner back there. Come find me, and I'll be happy to pray with you. So if the band plays, you respond.